Hare Krishna. We are very sorry to be late, but we were lost for a long time because the directions we received were not the same streets as what were on the road. Does that make sense? The material world doesn't always make sense. And my sincere gratitude to Swabhas Prabhu, because with all earnest sincerity, he was struggling and striving to find this place. And somehow, we're here by his great efforts. We only have a few minutes to speak. What is the subject you would like to speak this evening? Narantara Prabhu is not here to order me, so I am depending upon all of you. Yes. I don't know so much about that, except it's the most auspicious time for devotional service. Yes?
Can you tell us what's going on with Rath Yatra?
Rath Yatra? Hari Vol. Hari Vol. Rath Yatra in Puri draws 800,000 to 1,000,000 people every year. A few years ago when I was there, they estimated 800,000 to 900,000 people, all on the same road at the same time. Kumbh Mela is 12 million, but it's over a period of 1 month, and it's over a ground space of many, many miles. It's like a city. But Rath Yatra, almost 1,000,000 people on the same day, on the same street. There you are, on the chariots, beautiful chariots. The chariot, I believe, in Los Angeles has 4 wheels. Lord Jagannath's chariot has 16 wheels. So it's very big, very majestic. And they make brand new chariots every year. They begin on an Ekadasi about 2 months before Rath Yatra, and they inaugurate many, many workers. You have to be born in a family of the carpenters who make the carts to actually make the chariots. And they work for 2 months with fresh-cut trees. And the amazing thing, they don't use screws or bolts. Everything is fit together just by shaping. And it has to be strong enough that sometimes there's 100 people on the chariot at one time with the deity. The ropes are about this thick and they're very long. And thousands of people are pulling the ropes at a time. It's a very impressive festival. How many have been to Puri Rath Yatra? And Jagannath, of course, goes to Gundicha Mandir, and when he stays in Gundicha Mandir for some time, and then there's the return Rath Yatra, which is also very big, but not as big. It's in tens and thousands rather than hundreds and thousands, and the chariot returns to Jagannath Temple, because it's not so exciting in bringing him back to Dwarka Leela. People like to bring him to Vrindavan Leela. And then the chariot, actually when it arrives in Gundicha, he doesn't come right in. He stays a full day, usually a day and a half. The chariots are just parked in front of Gundicha, and everyone, even us foreigners, we can have full darshan to our heart's content. Jagannath Baladev Subhadra, just they park their chariots in a row right in front of Gundicha Temple. And they wait until the sunset the next day. They stop. Wherever they are at sunset, they stop. The year I was there, they only went 3/4 the way, and then they spent the night there. And the next morning, they arrived at noon, And then they stayed a day and a half till the next day sunset. And everybody's just doing kirtans and darshans, and they bring them inside. And when they bring back, the Ratayatsha return, that's a very famous darshan. Actually, many people come from that darshan from all over the world. That's where Jagannath stays outside the Jagannath temple for 24 hours, and they dress him in all of his ornaments are solid gold. They give him solid gold hands and feet, crowns and effulgences, and armor and jewels. They're very good. Jagannath is carried by the Dayatapatis back into the temple. Then they disassemble all the chariots. And they take all that wood. It takes 700 to 800 full-grown trees to provide the wood each year for the three chariots. Ready, Bo? And they take all that wood and bring it into the kitchen for cooking for Jagannath throughout the year. It lasts about 3/4 of the year. And then the next year they cut down brand new trees and make brand new chariots. Arrivo. So Los Angeles is quite simple in comparison. But when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was dancing in the Ratayatra, he divided into seven parties, kirtan parties, each with a lead singer and a lead dancer. And when Mahaprabhu was dancing, each party was thinking he's with me. But actually, he was in all seven parties simultaneously in order to fulfill the wish of each of his devotees. And then he would become one form, and all seven parties merged into one at that point, all around Lord Chaitanya. And the whole Puri, all those practically hundreds and thousands, a million people, were fixed in the beauty of Lord Chaitanya's dance. Lord Chaitanya was very tall, and by his inconceivable miraculous powers, he could dance in such a way that everyone could see him perfectly. How is that possible? So many people. But he made it possible. It's a Chinti Shakti. And Kaviraj Goswami describes how all the pilgrims, all the residents of Puri, all the Brahmins and priests of the temple, all the government officials, all the curious people who just happened to be in that neighborhood, everyone who saw Lord Chaitanya's dance was liberated from all material desires forever and attained Krishna Prema. When the Lord incarnates, that is the special mercy he shows upon his devotees and upon anyone. That was the beauty of his dance. How is it that they were liberated of all material miseries and they attained Krishna Prema? Because his dance was simply so beautiful. It was so extraordinarily enchanting that their Krishna Prema was immediately awakened. Nowadays, Ratayatra is a time when, of course, we are giving the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, but people have to accept it and strive to receive it. How do we strive to receive his mercy? By our willingness to follow his teachings. There's a very famous conversation with Prabhupada where a devotee asked Prabhupada, if anyone sees Lord Jagannath and his chariot, pulls the Ratayatra cart and participates in the festival of Ratayatra, do they become liberated? And Prabhupada explained, said they become liberated, but if they again act in materialistic and egoistic ways, they become bound. In other words, in the Ratha Yatra, when they see Jagannath, and Jagannath glances so mercifully upon them, they're given the chance. They're given all the facility and chance for supreme liberation by that experience. But their actual realization of liberation depends on how they take seriously the chance that they're given. So for the devotees, Ratha Yatra is one of the most spectacular festivals to give people that opportunity to actually make a connection with Lord Jagannath. The spiritual benefits that one achieves is eternal. Neha vikramanaso sti pratyavayo nivedite svalpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahatovaya. Spiritual benefits are eternal. The seed of bhakti is going into their hearts. But how they develop it, Prabhupada explained, that is dependent on our free will. So Ratha Yatra is a festival of mercy, causeless mercy. And Lord Chaitanya taught us the deepest, highest, and most esoteric principles of what Ratha Yatra means, which we discussed last night to some extent, and also on the most basic, fundamental level. It is a time to just throw the seeds of devotion to everyone and anyone. Whoever sees the chariot, whoever hears the devotees chanting, will gain eternal benefit. But what is our responsibility is to perform the festival in such a way that people appreciate. Because that's when actually bhakti begins. When we appreciate anything in relationship to Krishna. If a devotee is seen by another and that person just, Hare Krishna. They get some benefit because they say the name of Krishna. But the path of devotion really doesn't begin by that. But if they appreciate, the path begins. Because appreciation is an expression of love, is it not? To appreciate someone is an act of love. It may be very fundamental, may be not very developed spiritually, but when you appreciate, you're actually offering an emotion of the heart with affection. So when someone appreciates Krishna or anything in connection to Krishna, then their spiritual growth on the path of devotional service begins at that point. If someone tastes prasad and likes it, that is why Prabhupada says prasad is our secret weapon. It's really, Savas Prabhu, there's a special seat for you here.
That's like a hot seat. I'd rather be here for that.
Oh, it's very cool. There's a fan. There's a fan right next to it. Please, please. Everyone wishes to see your moonlight countenance.
Is it really necessary?
I'll leave it to the assembled devotees. Is it? It is really necessary. Are all of you happy with him back there?
No.
Will you be happy if he sits in the hot seat?
Yes. Is there someone else that we can?
Is there someone else? I don't know.
I knew I shouldn't have stuck my place up there.
It was the will of Providence. The fan will be more on you if you're up. How do you all? Thank you, Prabhu. So when we give someone prasad, if we cook nice prasad, if they eat prasad and they don't like it, they get some purification. No doubt. But if they like it, if they appreciate it, if they think this tastes good, or if it tastes good and they say, oh, this is very nice, then they're glorifying Krishna. They have affection for Krishna and they're glorifying Krishna. That's a major step forward on the spiritual path for someone. If there's Harinam, devotees chanting and dancing, if they hear and think, well, Hare Krishna, then that's all right. They're making great spiritual progress. But if they appreciate, oh, they sing so nice, or they dance so nice, or their saris are pretty, or their saffron is a nice, good color. Anyway, if they just appreciate, actually their path back home, back to Godhead, is set. And they can't turn back from that point. They cannot turn back. Once they appreciate anything regarding Krishna, if they appreciate the deities, if they appreciate a devotee, if a devotee is just a nice person, even if they don't know their devotee so much, if a devotee is just a nice person, they make great spiritual progress. Should I tell you a story that happened to me just a couple weeks ago? It's not directly Ratha Yatra, but the principle of, well, we'll go back, then I'll tell you the story. So what is really important as far as trying to spread this message is that devotees present Krishna consciousness in such a way that people can appreciate it. Our prasad, our decorations, the devotees themselves, their behavior, the sankirtan of the holy names, because that little bit of appreciation is the beginning of great things for the conditioned soul. At this particular time, people appreciate. Krishna's pleased with that appreciation, and Krishna will guide that person to the association of devotees and make them receptive and open-hearted to receive the mercy of the Vaishnava. In due course of time, definitely that will happen if someone just appreciates Krishna. That person will definitely be brought to the association of devotees and will have a receptive consciousness to hear from the devotees, and gradually become devotee. And gradually through the process of Bhaiti Bhakti, and then the higher levels of bhakti, can attain the perfection and go back home, back to Godhead. But when Lord Chaitanya was here, it was instant. It's like a Navadvip. Mahaprabhu was dancing, and there was a Malecha Yavana who did the laundry for Srivas Thakur. This is the washerman. Yes? And he happened to see Lord Chaitanya dancing, and he appreciated the beautiful dance. He said, I have seen. And immediately, he entered into ecstatic love of God, which ordinarily takes many, many births of sadhana to even come near immediately. How wonderful. So I'd like to tell you a simple story. You've heard the story. I was in Alachua, and after about 6 days there, I left early Sunday morning at 6 o'clock for the Jacksonville airport, where I had an 8:30 flight to... It was 9 o'clock. It was a 9 o'clock flight to Hartford, Connecticut, where I was supposed to give the Sunday feast lecture. It was Sunday morning. So I was sitting in the gate just before you board the plane, and 9 o'clock came, and the lady at the desk said, "There will be indefinite delay because the air conditioning system is broken." So an hour later, she said, "It is still delayed. In fact, the air conditioning is so broken that we have to put a whole new unit in the plane. So it may take several hours." It was one of those small planes, about 30 seats. So there was a lady, and she was in so much distress. Just picture distress personified. That was this lady. She was really in distress. Her face, her body language, oh, was she miserable. And she did not want to hide it from anyone. This poor lady at the desk, you know, she's just trying to take the tickets, and, you know, at the gate. She was literally attacked by this woman. She was in her mid-50s, and she was just shouting, "Why is this plane late? Do you know how much suffering you're causing me? Do you know how much you're making me miserable? You don't understand how much pain this is causing me. I need to catch a connecting flight at Washington, D.C. to San Diego. And if I miss that flight, my life is going to be so miserable. I am suffering. You have to get me to San Diego immediately." And the lady said, "You know, I'm sorry, but the air conditioner's broken." She said, "Well, you have to do something for me." And the lady said, "There's nothing I can do." And she was really anxiety. Oh, I was almost crying looking at her. And after just pouring out the sufferings of her heart to this poor lady at the desk who was helpless, finally she walked away. And everyone was watching. And I was just, you know, very peacefully in a kind of a secluded corner of the waiting lounge. There was nobody on that row of seats because it was kind of a little ways. And she saw me and just marched right up to me and pointed her finger and said, "Are you a monk?" I was dressed like this. I said, "Something like that, ma'am." And she said, "Then you must tell me, why is this plane late? Do you know how much I'm suffering? It's causing me such misery you'll never be able to comprehend. Nobody here can understand. I am suffering. I'm being tortured by this ordeal. Why?" And I said, "Ma'am, you know, please have a seat here and we'll try to discuss this subject." So she sat down, and I was trying to tell her that, you know, you have to try to see the positive opportunities in this situation. And she said, "You're talking about positive opportunity? Do you know what happened to my life?" God, I was afraid to ask what. I said, "I'm the kind of person, if you just tell me a very brief summary, I'll be able to catch the essence." So she just started to cry. She was practically trembling. She was so much in distress. She said, I am suffering from a terminal disease where I could die at any moment. But I don't have much time, that is for sure. She said, for practically my whole life, I have been an upper middle class housewife. But in the last couple months, I lost my husband and I lost all my children. And I'm dying. I can hardly walk more than a few feet without a wheelchair. I lost everything. When my family was gone, my home was taken away from me. I have no relatives. I have no one. This is the first time in my entire life I don't have a home and I don't have a place to go. All my possessions are in my hand luggage. I'm just trying to get out of the United States and go to Mexico. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm a lost soul. She said, I'm trying to find a place in Mexico that might be able to treat my incurable disease. But I don't know where I'm going. Why is this happening to me? And how to deal with it? So I explained to her some of the basic principles of karma. And I tried to explain how really you're an eternal spirit soul. And the soul is not subjected to death. And the body and our home and our relations, in due course of time, they're going to be taken away. We cannot really hold on to any of it. But the great beauty of life is we have a chance to come close to God in the various situations that we go through. And actually, real happiness isn't coming close to God. Are you not looking for love in your life? The propensity for love comes from the soul's relationship with God. And she looked at me really confused. And she said, you're talking about God? Just recently, a person from a New Age religion was preaching to me and said, do you know why you're suffering so bad? Said, this person told me you are suffering so miserably because God wants to experience the sufferings of this world through you. You are just his instrument. And she turned to me and asked, what kind of God is that? If God is all-knowing, he should know what the sufferings of the world is. Why does he have to make me suffer and do it through me? So I explained, no, God is not suffering this world through you. God is eternally, transcendentally blissful. But we as spirit souls, we have the choice of enjoying eternally with God or rebelling against God's love to try to enjoy selfishly, independent. That is why we are suffering. God's eternally blissful and inviting us into his eternal abode, into his eternal loving pastimes. It's we who choose to suffer by engaging in various activities which have reactions of miserable. So then she was a very intelligent lady. She said, if that's true, I didn't even say we were once with God. She said, if it's true that we were once with God, then why in the world would we want to come to a world where there's so much pain? You've heard that question before. So I was explaining the principle of free will, because without free will, there cannot really be true spiritual and perfect love. And that is God's arrangement, that love is perfect because it is based on the principle of free will. But we have to have the free will to choose. If someone puts a gun to your head and says, do what I say, you'll do it. But it's not going to be ecstatic. For you, for either you or the person with the gun. But if you could serve and please anyone else in the world, but by your own free will, you spontaneously want to do everything for one person, that's satisfying to the heart. That's love. Love is selfless. It's not selfish. And it's perfection in what is directed toward the Supreme Lord. So yes, everything's going to die away from us today or tomorrow. But you have such a blessed opportunity. Whatever's happened has happened. But just turn to God. Cry for the mercy of God. Take God's name. Then I asked her if I can write a mantra. I didn't say to write it. I said, I will teach you a mantra. And if you chant this mantra, you'll actually experience God within your heart and feel great relief. She said, please teach me. So I said, repeat after me. Hare.
Hare.
Krishna.
Krishna.
Hare.
Hare.
Krishna.
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 Hare.
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 Rama.
Hare. Rama.
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 Hare.
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 She looked at me and said, I'll never remember that. She said, will you write it down for me? So I said, you have paper? So she looked in her purse and she just got a nice little scrap of paper and gave me a pen. And I write the Maha Mantra. And then she says that I'll only be able to concentrate on it if I know the meaning of each word. She said, can you write the meaning of Hare, Krishna, and Rama? She was listening. So I wrote translation, and I gave it to her. She didn't even look at it. She just folded it up and put it in her purse. And she said, I still can't understand what purpose this delayed flight has. She said, where are you going? She said, you're a monk. You're a man of God. So why is he doing this to you? Where are you going? I said, I have a connecting flight to Hartford, Connecticut, where I'm supposed to give a lecture very soon. She said, well, how many people are waiting for you? I said, probably about 100 people. She said, 100 people are waiting for you to give a lecture? I said, yes, I think so. She said, well, where else do you give lectures? So I live in India. She said, how many people come to hear your lectures there? I said, on Sundays, usually about 1,500. 1,500 people? Do you give any bigger lectures? I said, well, sometimes up to 7,000 people come in India. 7,000 people! So all those people would probably give anything to have a one-to-one conversation with you. I said, I don't know about that, but maybe. She said, there's thousands of people who would give anything to talk to you one-to-one, and I'm sitting here for an hour and a half talking to you one-to-one. She said, now I can understand that there is a higher purpose to this flight being late. And then I felt, because we talked for over an hour, that what I said a lot to her about philosophy and everything, and she was listening. I thought, there's no use talking more. Better I go away and let her think about it. So I said, I have to call the people in Hartford because they're all going to be waiting at the airport for me. They were supposed to meet me at the airport at 1 o'clock. And it was a 2-hour flight to Washington, D.C. from Alachua, and another 2-hour flight from Hartford, and it was already 12:30, and we didn't even leave Alachua yet. I mean, Jacksonville. So I said, I have to make a call. So she said, so I went, and I was really happy to get away from her, actually. And I tried my best to serve her. So I went to the phone, and it was these phones that they don't work without coins, even long distance. And I had no coins. So I couldn't make a call. So I was looking for another phone, and there was no other phones. So then I come back to her. Her name was Dorothy. And I said, Dorothy, do you have a cell phone? And she says, yes, yes. By this time, she was actually a little happy. She was peaceful. She didn't look miserable anymore. She gave me a cell phone. She smiled a little. And then I called Pyari Mohan Prabhu, our God brother. And I said to Pyari Mohan calls and says, we're just about to leave the temple to come to the airport to pick you up. I said, don't leave the temple, I said. I'm still in Florida. I don't know when it's going to be. But somehow or other, there's a lady named Dorothy who's, you know, hearing the philosophy a little. So he said, all right. I said, I'll call you whenever we, you know, take off. So 7.5 hours passed. We were still in the waiting room. Let's see, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2. Yeah, it was about 4 o'clock finally. And or 3 o'clock, something like that. And finally they say, it's time to board the flight. The lady announced, for those of you who would like to come on this flight, you could come to the gate to board. And these passengers have been waiting for 7 hours in the waiting room. And what do you mean? People are saying, what do you mean? If we like to, we've been waiting for 7 hours. Why would we not like to? I said, well, there's a reason why you might like to. This is all over the microphone. There is a reason why you might not like to. Because in the process of fixing the air conditioner, we broke the lights and the toilets. So there will be no lights in the flight and there will be no toilets. So we strongly recommend that everyone, it's a 2-hour flight, that everyone go to the toilet now. And if you're going to need a toilet within 2 hours, don't come on this flight. Everyone went to the toilet. And everybody came running out of the toilet to get on the flight. And somehow we get on. And we're sitting there. And there was a big sign on the toilet, out of order, no enter. They put some kind of like a blocking so nobody can get in, barricade. And it was kind of dark. You know, there was some lights coming from the daylight, but there was no lights. And we're sitting there. And the air conditioner didn't work either. 7 hours we were waiting for them to fix the air conditioner. The toilet broke, the lights broke in the process, and now we get in the flight and they announce that we're sorry, but the air conditioner's not working either. It was summer in Florida. They said, we're hoping that we get to high altitude, then it might start working. So they take off, and really the people were not happy in that airplane. They were really not happy because the airlines, they didn't give... The people were complaining, you didn't even give us any money for food, and we sat for 7 hours, and it's hot, and it's dark, and we have to go to the bathroom. What kind of sir? People were pretty miserable, actually, in the flight. I was impressed that they weren't more miserable. They were actually holding it in. It was a 2-hour flight. When we got very high, the air conditioner started working a little. And we landed in Washington, D.C. 2 hours later. And they announce that for those of you who have connecting flights, you're going to have to find them on your own because we don't know anything about it. And this was United Airlines. United Express. They said, our recommendation is... That was United Express. I told the hostess, I think you should rename your airlines Disunited Distress. And she looked at me and she said, you know, in this case, I think you're right. Because it was pretty disunited. It was very distressful. They said, all we can do is say, just go to the monitor and see the next flight that there is going to your destination and just run there and try to get on. And hopefully you might get on. That was their announcement. So, you know, people are not happy. No one was smiling. And I get up, and behind me, I hear someone call for me, and it's Dorothy. She's beaming with smile. She was effulgent. She was just smiling. Her eyes were glistening. And she was just sitting there. She was standing in the aisle, you know, waiting to get out, with the mantra in her hand, just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And then she looked at me, she was just a few feet behind, and said, I have been chanting this mantra ever since we boarded the plane for the last 2 hours, continuously. And it's relieved me of all my anxieties in life. She said, I have been chanting as you have instructed me to take shelter of the holy name of God. And I feel so much relief. I feel happy. My life, I feel satisfied in life. She said, thank you. Can I ask you one more question? And I said, what is your question? She said, can you write your name on this paper where the mantra is? I want to remember you. She said, from the time we took off on the plane, I've been chanting this mantra and remembering you, so I want to know your name. So I wrote my name. She asked me to pronounce it. Then I got off the plane, and there was a wheelchair waiting for her, because it's outside. It's one of those, you walk down the steps, and they had a wheelchair waiting for her. And everyone in the plane, I was watching people get off. Everyone in the plane was just hot and, you know, eager to go to the bathroom. And everyone was late by hours and hours and mixed their connecting flights. And I mean, nobody was happy. But then she came down. And she was really struggling to get down those steps. She was just smiling. And then she got on her wheelchair, and she's just waving to everybody, just like... And I went over to her, and she was just laughing and smiling and beaming, and she just grabbed my hand and said, thank you, thank you. She said, you've given me a reason to live and a reason to die. Thank you for this mantra, and thank you for your words. It's changed my life. So then I said goodbye, and she was smiling and smiling. And then I saw that the next flight to Hartford, Connecticut was in a different terminal. And it left in 5 minutes. And the next one after that was at 9 o'clock at night. So I actually ran. I was running. And I had to go, you know, I had to go all the way to this train, and I had to catch one of those trains to the next terminal. Then I had to run all the way across the terminal to get to the gate, and they were just boarding the plane. You know, it was in the middle of boarding. And I came and I said, you know, I have this flight to Hartford, Connecticut. She said, that flight left 5 hours ago. I said, I know, but, you know, this our flight was 7 hours late. And she said, oh, okay. We'll just wait here. We'll see if we can get you on. So I waited and I waited and I waited. And it looked like it was going to be a real full flight. But it happened that there was one. It was a full flight. But by Krishna's grace, one person didn't show up. So they put me on the flight.
Sorry.
And by Krishna's grace, there was one of those telephones. You know, that are in the seats. Mm-hmm. So right there. So I called Pyari Mohan and I said, I'm on the flight. He said, I'll be at the airport. So he came. Do you remember? He came to the airport with a few devotees. And actually, we got to the temple at 7 o'clock at night, right? We got there at 7 o'clock at night. And they had the arti and all the kirtans and everything first. They're usually last. And I was just in time to give the lecture. Yes? And guess what story I told everyone? The same story I just told you. Because it was... I asked the devotees, are you wondering why I'm so late? Today's class will be entitled, Why I Was So Late. Yes? So devotees liked it. And then one devotee, quite learned fellow, after the lecture in kirtan, came up to me and said, do you know what the name Dorothy means? He said, Dorothy is Latin for one who is blessed by God. Hari Hari. So the moral to this story that I believe is valuable is even obstacles and distress and hardships and difficulties, should never see them by their face value. There may be a wonderful treasure of a gift, of opportunity, purification, devotional service in every situation. And I was in one place in Sharanagati. I told a few people this story just at a dinner table. And this one person who was there, who was really suffering, said that just hearing this story, I feel just like Dorothy. Huh? So please know that every moment of life is an opportunity to do something wonderful for Krishna. Never judge any obstacles or sufferings by their face value, because there might be a very, very deep, significant reason why things are not going our way. The false ego expects things to go according to our plan. Yes? If you want to suffer, please know for sure you will if you expect things to happen according to your plan or desire. Because they don't always work like that. Yes? When we have expectations from others, I've seen in marriages, when husbands have such expectations of their wives and wives have such expectations for their husbands, not what they could do, but what you want them to do, there's a serious problem there. Yes? And I've never had a girlfriend or anything, but I've been watching carefully. And what I've seen is good marriages are marriages where you just give up all your hopes of expectations being fulfilled. You just accept the person for what they are and just tolerate them and try to encourage them. But if you're expecting them to be what you want them to be, you are doomed to suffer. Because no one can fulfill your expectations because they're egoistic. Yes? Does that make sense? Is that all right?
It's got some reality to it.
It's got some reality to it, thank you. So when we expect things on any level really to go our way, then we're setting ourselves up for potential suffering. What is the saying? Hope for the best and expect evil. Hope for the best and expect the worst. Hope against hope. We should always be hoping. But if we expect the worst, then anything that comes, we'll be prepared for it. We'll be content and we'll be ready to deal with it and make the best out of it. And a devotee has to... Prabhupada was the most shining example of that. I mean, whatever happened to him, as far as people trying to kill him and people throwing him out of houses and heartbreaking experiences, heart attacks. He just saw it as Krishna's mercy, saw it as an opportunity to surrender to Krishna and to do something wonderful. It was always looking for an opportunity to serve his guru, no matter what came upon him. Yes? He was always enthusiastic and always blissful because he was so perfectly Krishna conscious. He was seeing Krishna's hand. I've often told about the story of my god sister Kunti Devi. It's a beautiful story. One example of that story, she was dying. She was in horrible pain. Cancer spread all over her body. It disintegrated her spinal bone, just snapped, disintegrated. She was paralyzed from the waist down on a wheelchair, racked with pain. Doctor gave her only a few months to live. She's in Idaho. And she's just telling everybody how wonderful life is and how beautiful Krishna is and how loving Krishna is. It made such an impact on people that the local television station came to do a program on her. And she's just talking about, she's chanting japa with a smile on her face. She's laying, she's emaciated and she's dying and she only has a couple months to live and the doctor says there's pains all over her. And she's just smiling and telling the person who interviews you? It was a documentary type thing, feature on a news show. This lady was practically in tears appreciating Kunti. This was a remarkable woman. She's just preached, she's making everyone else happy when she's suffering and dying. And she showed Kunti doing kirtan and japa and talking to people and interviewing her. And she was just saying how loving God is, Krishna is. And this is not a curse, this is a blessing. Hundreds of thousands of people watched that show. I saw it, the video of it. She came to New Vrindavan and she couldn't eat devotee prasad. So she just got in her wheelchair and said, anybody who needs a special diet, I'll cook for them. So she was on her wheelchair cooking, lunch prasad. And most of the community liked her prasad better than the temple prasad. So she was cooking for like dozens of devotees, blissfully, and serving it. And, you know, then, you know, she became very, as time went on, she became so incapacitated she couldn't even do that. She was just totally bedridden. And she was so weak she couldn't even lift a book. So devotees brought her a computer with Prabhupada's folio, all Prabhupada's books on it, and she could move her fingers. So she would just chant, and she would just be reading on the screen, big letters, because her eyesight was also going. And she was just reading hours a day. And I remember one of my godbrothers, Shravanananda Prabhu. Shravanananda Prabhu came to cheer her up. And, you know, his business was going bad, so he was not the happiest person in the world then. But he was coming to cheer her up. And she cheered him up. She was just telling him how life is so wonderful and Krishna's mercy is so good and we shouldn't be concerned with these little things, you know, like cancer, and these are all small things, and death coming any minute. You know, why should we bother with these things? We have Krishna, we have Prabhupada, we have devotees, we have the holy name. He was thinking, God, life's not so bad. He came out and told me, you know, she made me blissful. I came in to try to... thinking I was going to try to make her happy, and she made me blissful. And that's the way she was. She just had devotees around her all day reading Krishna book and having kirtan and discussing Harikatha. And I went in once, she was reading, and she said to me, Maharaj, people are coming in and ask and feeling sorry for me. She said, but that's the farthest thing from reality. She said, I've read Prabhupada's books several times through since I've been a devotee. But these last couple weeks, when I read Prabhupada's books, I hear Prabhupada personally speaking to me. The power of his words is penetrating the core of my heart. I have never felt so close to Prabhupada as now. I've never heard Prabhupada's voice or understood his teachings as deeply as I do now. She said, I'm not on my deathbed. I'm on the bank of the Ganges, just like Maharaj Parikshit, hearing from my guru, Srila Prabhupada, as he heard from Shukadev Goswami. And she looked at me, she said, I'm telling you with complete honesty, I would not trade the situation I'm in today for anyone else's in the entire world. Because this whole disease and imminent death, it's worth it all to feel Prabhupada's presence and hear his words in this way. This is a blessing. This is not something that happened in Satya Yuga. That's spoken of in the Puranas. This is something that happened just a few years ago. Amongst our own devotees. And there are so many wonderful stories like that. Krishna consciousness means to look for Krishna in whatever situation comes upon us. And don't try to see Krishna, but try to reciprocate and serve Krishna in a way that he is happy to see you. In whatever situation, a devotee tries to see why is Krishna doing and what is the opportunity I have to serve. What do we gain by feeling sorry for ourselves? This is one of the things Kunti told me just days before she left. She said, the worst thing people can do is blame others for their problems. Even if it's true, what good does it do? And it's a fact. When we feel sorry for ourselves, or when we blame others for our problems, even if we're right, you know, in court of law, you can prove it's somebody else's problem, fault. But how does it uplift us? How does it bring us closer to Krishna? And that's what life is all about, coming closer to Krishna, to see the chance. Dorothy was just a person who never met a devotee in her life. And God, was she suffering. Oh, she might come to one of your temples one of these days. But she saw the opportunity. And just by seeing the opportunity, she became blissful and came close to Krishna. It's a great lesson. That's what life is about. And that's what Ratha Yatra is about. Giving people the opportunity to come close to Krishna. Thank you very much. So why were we so late tonight? That's actually what impelled me to speak this story. I don't know why we were so late. I know we got lost. But why did Krishna make us get lost? The direction said, Barcelona Road, or something like that, yes? But there was no such thing as Barcelona Road. We were driving all over the place. And we, yeah, where is Barcelona Road? It's supposed to... Who knows where... Finally, we found out that it was Albatross Road. And after a couple blocks, it turns into Barcelona Road. Huh? We may have been... We may have well been gone to Barcelona. Riding on an albatross. But we couldn't find this place. And Svavas Prabhu was so sincere and so humble and so dedicated. He's just, you know, and we're driving. And then finally we find this albatross and we're going. We get on this Barcelona Road and we're driving and we're driving and we're driving and we're driving and we're driving. And we end up on a road that we started on. And, you know, being the temple president of Los Angeles, you know, he's an expert manager, so naturally he didn't have any telephone numbers. Yes? I mean, he's the most together manager in the whole ISKCON, North America. Everybody knows that. Anywhere you go in North America, the best manager of all temple presidents is Svavas Prabhu. That is unanimously agreed on by every devotee. Now, why did Krishna cause him to forget to take the telephone number to me? This is not his fault. This is Krishna.
It's called being humble.
And it was actually wonderful. I was quite ecstatic through the whole experience. Yes? Yeah. He was just trying so hard, and then we go all the way around, and you know, he says, I don't have any telephone numbers, and I don't know where we're going. Because all of a sudden, Barcelona talk turned into Madrid. Literally. Barcelona becomes Madrid, and we're not even on Barcelona. We can't find this road. And we end up where we've started. And we just, you know, decided we'll just turn around and just try again. And we more or less resigned that we're never going to come here. I was practically ready to say, Suvas Prabhu, let's just go back to the temple. But I didn't say that. Because, you know, we were expecting the worst, but hoping the best. And we were driving, and all of a sudden, there is the street, right?
Yeah.
The street. We asked all these people, and they said they didn't know. Finally, somebody said, it's up there. He said, I don't know. But then he looked at his girlfriend, and then he said, it's up there. So we were wondering whether he really knows, or he just doesn't want his girlfriend to think that he doesn't know. So by the inconceivable arrangement of the Lord, we were lost. And by the inconceivable arrangement of the Lord, we were found. And we're here, and we're late, and there's a reason. I guess Krishna wants everyone to be extra hungry so they will enjoy prasad to more satisfaction. But always be cheerful, be happy in Krishna consciousness. As long as we know we're trying to do the right thing, Krishna will protect us. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada. And please give your very loud appreciation to Suvas Prabhu for making this possible. Yeah, this is better. Should we have a few minutes kirtan? What is the time? 9:30. Should we have kirtan or not have kirtan? How many people would like to just take prasad immediately? Because it's 9:30. How many people would like to have kirtan before prasad? I was hoping you wouldn't say that.